This morning I will be reading 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you.
Right. Well, good morning. Glad to have everybody here this morning. Appreciate Jameson reading scripture for us. Also, love that song we just sang, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, All of the Ground is Sinking Sand. That song just always encourages me. It reminds me of important things, and I just love that. If you weren't here for VBS yesterday, you missed out. We had a wonderful, wonderful time. I'm so thankful to everybody that participated in that, particularly to Amy for all the work she put in planning that, and all of our kids. We had a lot of our kids that worked together to help coordinate all the younger kids. A lot of our teenagers were in there helping us, and it was just a great, great day for the church and for teamwork. I was really proud of everybody. It just made me feel good to be part of this church, see everybody working together. Now this morning, as we get into our lesson, we're going to be thinking some more about John chapter 8. We've been spending our time in John chapter 8 at the moment, starting about verse 31. And as we're thinking about John chapter 8, I thought about a question. You know, are we free? We live in a country where, for the longest time, that's kind of our pride statement. You know, we are a land of the free, the home of the brave. We pride ourselves on this idea that we are free. But are we free? Or do we just think we're free? What does it mean to be free? This is a question that the Gospel of John poses here in chapter 8. And one of the problems that we see recorded in the Gospel of John is that there are people who seem to believe in Jesus, that they at least have some level of belief in him, but they don't really have a saving faith. They might know who he is, they might even acknowledge that, but it's not changing the way that they are living. Their belief is shallow, it's not life-changing, it's minimal. And they're not experiencing a new birth in Christ, but are just following him at a very selfish and surface level. This is a big point of difficulty within the Gospel of John. People are listening to Jesus, but only a little. They're not really committing to him, committing to following him. In verse 30 of John chapter 8 that we looked at last week, it tells us that there are many who were believing in Jesus after teaching the people that his authority comes from the Father and that he always does what's pleasing to the Father. And so Jesus is going to challenge their shallow belief and demand for it to grow, for them to be full of trust in the Lord. In verses 31 and 32 of John chapter 8, it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. I like that point. These are people that believe him, people that are listening. He says to the Jews that had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus continues to define what it means to truly be his disciples. And I like what he gives us here, this quick, very short statement. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? It means to abide in his word. If we'll abide in his word, then we are his disciples. And remember, these are people that believe him. They've been listening. This is not Pharisees he's arguing with, but he's just trying to demand a little more of them than just belief. Don't just believe me, but listen to what I say. Jesus is not interested in this shallow level of belief. It's not enough. He wants change. So he says, it's not that you believe in me that makes you a disciple. It's that you listen to me. The word translated here, abide, is the same word that Jesus used in John 15, where we are commanded to abide in Christ because we are branches and he is the true vine. And it sounds a bit silly to say, but when you abide somewhere, that means you live there. That's your home. It's where you're dwelling and continuing. Abiding is not a short-term concept. Where you live can be called your abode because you abide there. Abiding is where you stay. And who are those who are truly the disciples of Jesus? Jesus says it's the people that live every day in his words. They continue in his words. There's a picture of constantly remaining in the things that he has said. No competitor dragging you away from him. We remain in his words. And the scripture emphasizes the same idea a lot. This is not just something Jesus says in John. In Colossians 3, verse 16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word live in you. Just like Jesus said, live in my words. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus tells Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is where you're supposed to live. Even the Psalms in Psalm 119 says this in several verses. It says, the insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts, says the psalmist. I live in your word. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. In Psalm 119, verses 69, 72, 77, and 97. Just all throughout that chapter, we see this whole idea embraced that as God's people, we aren't supposed to just hear God's word. We're supposed to live in it. It's supposed to be a core part of our life. Why? It's because true disciples are word-oriented. Abiding in his word begins with being students of the word of God. The word of Christ is supposed to live in us richly. Not sporadically, not occasionally. It's not like a relative that comes to visit every month or month and a half and you get to see him. It's all the time. It's every day. Disciples live on the word of God, not the bread or things of this world. They're consuming every word from God's mouth. That's what a disciple is supposed to make their living off of. The words of God are supposed to be a delight to us, as the psalmist likes to say very often. You stay in the word because you know that nothing else is going to sustain you. And like I said, I think it's important to remember, Jesus is talking to believers. He's talking to people that are listening to him. Because even though they believe in him, they're not really living up to this. They need to know this. This is what needs to affect their action. And Jesus tells us, why? Why do you need to abide in his word? What is that going to do for you? It's not just going to make you a true disciple. He says, if you'll live in my word, in verse 32, you will know the truth. You'll know the truth when you stay in the words and teachings of Jesus. The result in your life will be that you know what you're supposed to do. You'll know what is true in this world. You know, in Boston, Massachusetts, I don't know if you've ever been there. I think I've been there one time visiting. But I was looking at this idea of freedom and truth, and I found an interesting thing out about Boston this week when I was looking at it. It's a very important city in American history, as you may be aware. But in Boston, there's this trail. It's 2.5 miles long, and it goes throughout the city, and you can always tell if you're on it because there's usually a red line painted, and it's got a line of red bricks. And it's supposed to take you to every one of the 18 historical sites in Boston that center around the establishment of this country and the Revolutionary War. They call it the Freedom Trail. And they made sure that this red line is obvious on the sidewalk because if you come to Boston, you're probably coming to look at historical American sites. It's Boston. It's a big part of American history. All you got to do if you want to see every one of these important historical sites, it's real simple. You follow that red line and you'll see every one of them with the least amount of walking. If you go to Boston and you want to experience all the coolest sites, that's all you got to do is you got to follow that one way. And I think that's kind of like what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, look, if you want to get this, if you want to follow me, if you want to understand it, there is a simple way here. It is painted out. It is clear. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm not trying to trick you. You follow this one path and you will get to everywhere that you need to be. You will know the truth. True disciples are supposed to see Jesus' words as that red line path to guide us through this world. And not stray from that line, that we're supposed to live in the teachings of Jesus and follow his teachings wherever those lead. Abiding in his words means being nourished by the word. And abiding in the word is drinking the living water that is Jesus deeply. What he has to say. You're being refreshed by his words, illuminated in a dark world by them. captured and held by them, desiring them, enjoying them, drinking from it. Jesus has used a lot of these different images in John so far. He's talked about being living water, about being the bread of life. He's using every metaphor he can to tell you that he is exactly what you need. Whatever you think you need, Jesus is the answer. Now, we consider this statement a little bit further. Living in the words of Jesus is the only way to know the truth. But this means that you no longer have the truth if you're not looking at the words of Jesus. The world does not possess the truth. No other books possess the truth. God is the standard of truth. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. And one has got to look at his words to know the truth. And when you live in those words, then you'll truly be a disciple and you'll begin to know the truth. And why is the truth so important? Why does this matter so much? Because we think we're free. But if we don't have the truth, then we're not. Let's read verses 32 through 36 here in John 8. It says, "And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Such a weird statement to make. We are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Have they read Exodus? But anyway, they're offspring of Abraham. They've never been enslaved to anyone. Egypt, I don't know what you're talking about. We've never been enslaved to anyone, Jesus. We are Israelites. And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus continues on to a powerful declaration. You need to know the truth because the truth is going to set you free. Free from sin. They answer, and you know, they say, "We're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved." And I think this is such a common human response. What do I need God for? What do I need Jesus for? Why do I need what Jesus has to offer? I'm doing just fine exactly how I am. I don't really need anything else in my life. I got freedom. I'm good. We don't think we're enslaved. We think we're free. We think we got what we need. But notice they're only looking at their physical life as proof that they're free. They're children of Abraham. That means they're not enslaved. But Jesus tells us the truth. He says, "Look, you might think you're free as children of Abraham, as Israelites, but everybody who has committed sin is a slave to it. You're like a prisoner who claims freedom because he can walk around in his cell." That's what we do. We point to all these things that delude us into thinking we're free rather than recognizing that we still can't get ourselves to do what we want. We still can't say no to sin. We still do the same stuff we really don't want to do because we don't know another way to live. Sin gets after us every day, all the time. And I'd wager pretty good money every single one of us struggles with it on a daily basis. We're not free as long as it's in our life. We're not free unless we've got a guide to get away from it. They thought because they were the recipients of God's covenant that they were exempt from spiritual danger. We think because we're trying to be good people that we're not enslaved either. We look to our own righteousness and it deludes us into thinking we're free. But Jesus speaks truthful words. When you commit sin, you've become a slave to it, and the chains are shackled to your hands and feet. Satan's got you. You're caught and imprisoned in it. I like how Paul describes our condition. He says in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." So often in life, we become slaves to these things and we don't even see it. We're enslaved to our passions and our pleasures. Yesterday at the end of the day, we watched a little TV show with the kids as we're waiting for parents to pick them up. It was an episode of VeggieTales, which I always enjoy every once in a while. And Larry the Cucumber goes up to Bob the Tomato and says, "Bob, I'm never going to be happy if I don't get this new toy they have released." And Bob goes, "Larry, you know you've got like lots of stuff already. You can be happy like you are." And Larry says, "No, I will be happy as soon as I get this new thing." And obviously Larry gets the thing, and then he goes, wait, there's a newer thing, and I need that, and a newer thing, and I need that, and over again. And it's a silly example, but it's a really good example. Sometimes we just become slaves to our desires and our wants, and they take away our joy and our ability to be content. That's what sin wants to do. It wants to take you and to trick you into thinking you've never had enough, and there's never going to be enough. And you can't find joy unless you've got more. Passing our days in malice and envy, as Paul puts it. We just think we're free, and we fail to observe that every sin shows our slavery. God's law does not create a relationship with God, but it condemns us, revealing that we got nothing in common with God. But in verses 35 and 36, Jesus presses this slave analogy even further. He says the slave doesn't remain in the house forever. He says a slave inherits no privileges. A slave is owed nothing. A slave has no security because he has no family ties or claim. He says being children of Abraham is nothing. If you're still a slave to sin, it isn't going to do you any good. Looking to ourselves as the solution is foolish. We're slaves. But there's one person that can help us. One person that can save us from that slavery to sin, who can give us real freedom, the Son. He has power and right to confer family privileges on others. He can make us children of God just like He is. And true freedom is only found through Him. He has the authority to release you from this sin. You can't release yourself. You've got nothing in yourself to offer to be set free. But Jesus not only can release you, He wants to release you. He says all it takes for you to get away from this thing that's enslaving you, that's ruining your life, is to listen to me, to live in these things that I've told you, to make them the basis for your daily behavior. If you abide in my words, you're truly my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is, we need to be set free from lies, from spiritual ignorance, from spiritual death, from sin and judgment and condemnation. And if you abide in the words of Jesus, you'll know the truth, and that truth will set you free. Jesus' words are a light shining in the darkness, showing us the way to the Father. His words are the line that takes us from this world to a saving relationship with Him. They are the compass that leads us where we need to go. And so as we think about those words this morning, I want to ask you, have you been set free? As the old song says, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Or are you still enslaved to sin and Satan, all while thinking you're free? Because we can be freed from our self-deception. The point of this message is not to tell you to read your Bible, but the point is that we need to see that true disciples don't just read it, they live in the words of Jesus. If you're not staying in God's word, listening to His word, following that path given in His word, then Jesus tells us you're not a disciple. This is Jesus' judgment to us. The solution is not just to read, but to live out what it says. Abide in His word, and it will set you free. I don't know what your struggle is this morning. Maybe you feel like you're just trapped in a cycle of sin, and you keep telling yourself it's going to be okay, but then you keep falling victim to it. If that's the case, we want to encourage you this morning to listen to what Jesus has to say, to get some freedom from that, to pray to Him, to ask for forgiveness, and to make a change. If you aren't a Christian, you need that freedom. You need to come to Him this morning. I don't know what your difficulty is. I don't know what help you need, but if there's anything we can do for you, we want to help you if we can this morning as we stand and as we sing. I want to fall.